Amen. The Word of God speak. That's good stuff. Brian, open this, please, sir. Thank you, Brian. All right, we'll be in John, the book of John. Now, when I was teaching Sunday school many, many years ago, they used to accuse me of teaching from the book of Don. Today we'll be preaching from the book of John, okay? Not the book of Don, but the book of John. We'll be in chapter 1. The title of the lesson is Jesus, the reason for the season, the Word. As we are finishing up Thanksgiving time, and I hope that you had taken the time to thank Him for your many blessings, okay? Thank Him for your family and your friends and your possessions and your material possessions and all the good and great things that God has handed down to you. But I also hope that you are reminded, like we did 2 weeks ago, about the greatest gift that He's given anybody. And we looked at that great verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The greatest gift that has ever been given is His Son Jesus, in order to apply and allow us to spend eternity with Him in heaven. That is a blessing that I would ask you, if you have been born again, to thank Him every day for that, because there's none greater than that. As we begin the Christmas season, we are going to, the next 4 or 5 weeks, we are going to look at Jesus, the reason for the season, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we're going to spend some time focusing on Jesus. So we're going to look at Him for the next 5 weeks, and we're going to see what we can come up with Him. And I think you'll be blessed. So let's look at 1 John, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it and see what it says, and then we'll continue on. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." John wrote this great book, Book of John. And it's a great book, and he tells us why he wrote this book. John 20:31 tells us why he wrote this book. And it says, But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's the first reason, that you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. You see, John wrote this whole book in order to tell us about Jesus. To tell us who He is. He's the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He wrote this book to tell us about the great things that Jesus did. And also he talks about that, what an example Jesus set for us, so that we might take His example and tell the world of what it means to be born again. That is why John literally wrote this book. And if I would suggest to you, if you don't know what to read, if you're wondering where do I go to read, I would urge you to go to the book of John. I mean, there's none greater book in God's Word than the book of John. So that's how much I think about this verse, these verses and this book. All right, if you look in the verse 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. John, as he's writing this, he uses the word The word in here is Jesus, but if you just take the word itself, John would say the Jews and the Gentiles would understand this word logos. Logos, and it means word. And when you think of the word word, if you would, it is an idea, it's a thought, it is something, a memory that comes up in your mind. And you associate with whatever that word is, and you have an association with it. And what John is doing, he said, I want you to have a, when you think of Jesus, I want you to have a thought, a memory, a recollection that Jesus is the Word, that Jesus is God in the flesh. Thus, through Jesus' life, John would be telling us that this is the way God has chosen to speak to mankind and to demonstrate to all of us how we are to live in this whole world. So John is saying Jesus is that Word. Through the Word, we see the very essence of who God is. When we look at the Word of Jesus and we see who He is, we see the essence of God, we see the character of God, we see the very nature of God. We see the perfection of God, we see the truth of God, we see the love of God, we see the forgiveness of God. We see, when we look at Jesus, we see God in His holiness and His perfection. And that is what John is trying to tell us here when he says Jesus is the Word. It is God getting a picture to us through His Son, Jesus. Jesus is the great communicator of who God the Father is. And when we see and hear and listen to and read about Jesus, it is God speaking to us, telling us this is who I am. Hebrews 1:3 says it this way. It says, Jesus, or He, is the radiance of His, God's glory, and the exact representation of His nature. He is the radiance of God the Father. You see, when we got saved, we made Jesus our Lord and Savior, okay? We came into a relationship with Jesus, did we not? We made Him Lord, we made Him Savior, we have given our life to Him. And because we have a relationship with Him and as Lord and Savior, we now can have a relationship with God the Father. Because you see, holy God can never have a relationship with sinful man without Jesus. So when Jesus came and we have a relationship with Him now, we now can have a relationship with holy God. That is the good news. You see, Jesus came. Jesus, the Word, came in order to live out what the Bible says as the Word of God. He is going to live out, show us, demonstrate, communicate to us what God's Word has to say. I am so glad that He is the reason for the season, okay? We see there, in the beginning was the Word. Do you know that Jesus was not a created being? He did not come about. He had no beginning, okay? He has always been with God. He has been pre-existing from God from the get-go, if you would. He says in John, he says before Abraham, he says, I am, which was Him telling the Jewish people and the Gentiles that way before Father Abraham ever came into being, I was already in being. He is coexistent with God from the beginning of time. You see, He was with God at the very beginning. He is coexistent with God. He had perfect relationship with God the Father. He had perfect communication with God the Father. He had perfect relationship and fellowship with God the Father. And He's always been. He is the beginning. He was the Word. Colossians 1:15 says it this way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus was in the beginning. He is the Word. And if we just would take a minute just to kind of reread John 1-5, okay? Just those first five verses there. I don't think we have them up there. And that's okay. But I want to just reread the Word. So it made, and here is what verses 1-5 are really trying to tell us, okay? And it says this in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, Jesus created all things. Verse 4, in Him, Jesus is life, and life abundant. In verse 4, He's also Jesus is the light of the world that sheds the darkness. Verse 5, He is the light that shines in the darkness, Jesus. And when we look at the first five verses of chapter 1 there, that is who he's talking about. When he's talking about that Jesus is the Word, that's what He is. He is God's Word to us as God communicates to us, speaks to us about who God really is. He is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. And yet, in spite of that, okay, in spite of where He came from, in spite of where He was in heaven, where He was living in perfection, He was receiving glory and honor and praise, He was perfect in every which way, He was existing with God, He was coexisting with God, He had perfect fellowship and relationship with God the Father. And yet the Bible says in verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully man. And Jesus came to live on this earth, and He took on human flesh. Flesh that is tainted. Flesh that is corrupted. Flesh that is sinful. So that He could experience the evilness and the wickedness and the sinfulness of this world. So that one day He could save His people from their sins. I am so glad the Word became flesh, living on this earth. He knew about pain. He knew about suffering. He experienced sin. He experienced bitterness and anger and evilness and revenge while He was on this earth. He understands what loneliness and doubt and despair is. He experienced rejection and temptation so that he could relate to us as we experience all of those kinds of things. I'm so glad He went through all that without sin. So now He can sympathize with us as we struggle in this whole world. Hebrews 4:15 says it this way. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. You see, no matter what we go through as God's people, Jesus has already been there. Jesus has already experienced that. Jesus has already had to deal with that. And it says we have a high priest who is Jesus who can sympathize and understand when life gets hard for us. You see, the Word, Jesus the Word, can do all of that. Aren't you thankful that God sent His Son to experience all of that so that He can guide us and help us and lead us through those kind of times in our life? He came and dwelt among us and became flesh. Well, how do we know that happened? Is there any proof? I mean, just me saying it, or is there any proof out there that Christ really did come, that He did take on human flesh, that He did walk around us? Well, yeah, you guessed that there is, okay? And in those next couple of verses, I want to look at that, just that, okay? The proof that Jesus came, took on flesh, and dwelt among us, okay? In verse 14, we see the first living proof, I guess you might say, where John writes in the second part there, he says, and we saw His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. What we see here is John is saying that word glory is the Shekinah glory. I know that's a big fancy word, but that's what it is, Shekinah glory. It is the glory that of the cloud that took the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land, that led them at night. It is a kind of glory that the Bible talks about that shone on the tabernacle. It's the kind of glory, I believe, that was shining that Bethlehem morning when Christ was born. And the Shekinah glory, what that means is it is representing the very presence of God. Shekinah glory, the very presence of God. And I think John is telling us that when he would look at Jesus, there's something different about Jesus. He had this presence about him. And that presence was a presence of God in his life. You see, he didn't speak and act like everybody else because he had the presence of God within him. John is trying to tell us, if you looked at him and you looked at the behavior and the characteristics of Christ, they were more amazing than any other person that you could have ever seen. There was just something different about Jesus. And I would even take that even a little further. Have you ever met a stranger and you just knew something was different about that person? There was just a different feel about him. I mean, the way that person came across to you and talked to you and acted and reacted to you. And maybe later on you come to find out that they were a Christian, that they were born again, that there was something just different about him. I'm not sure what it was, but there's just something different about him. And I would suggest to you, as born-again believers, we are to be like that. We are to have that kind of Shekinah glory, that kind of presence of God in our lives. And as we walk on this old world, that people can see that maybe we're just a little bit different. I mean, John could see it. The people around Jesus could see it. And I suggest to you, maybe we are to be just like that. We are to be a little bit different the way we approach things and live out things and the way we do things. Jesus had that Shekinah glory, and if Christ is living in us through the Holy Spirit, we too can have that very presence in our world. I would urge you to do that. And then he says, you can also see in that last part of that verse 14, he says, full of grace and full of truth. We can see and experience amazing grace that Christ had. John could see it. We could see it. He could see the truth that we have. They could see the love. They could see the forgiveness of Christ as Christ walked on this earth. You see, there's just something different about Jesus. And that something different was God in the flesh who came to dwell among us. Aren't you glad he came to dwell among us? The second thing I would like to tell you, proof about who Jesus is in verse 15. And it says, John testified about him, Jesus, and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Second proof is the testimony of John the Baptist, in this case, John the Baptist. He's saying, you know, I told you the Messiah was coming. Messiah that we've all been looking for. I've been proclaiming him ever since I began my mission out in the desert. This is the one who I've been talking about. This is the coming Messiah. This is the one who was born before me because he's always has been. This is the one who is greater than me. This is the one that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal, if you would. He is so much better than I am. John would say, I am baptizing with water. But this one I'm talking about will come and baptize in the Spirit. This is the one that God has sent down from us. And John, he is proclaiming in these verses and other verses that Jesus really is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. And I've been telling you this, and yet here's the proof that he really is. I have seen his glory, I've seen his grace, I've seen his love. And this is the one I would proclaim to you to be the Messiah that we've all been looking for. Jesus is the Word. third proof I want to give you is his saving grace of Jesus. The saving grace of Jesus. That's verses 16 and 17. For of his fullness we have received, and grace upon grace. For the Lord has given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Christ. When we got saved, the Bible tells us we were saved by grace through faith. Okay? When we got saved, we got a change of heart. When we got saved, he gave us a new plan, a new purpose, a new priority for our life. When we got saved, we had a change from the inside out, did we not? Something happened. There was a transformation inside of that. The Bible says he took our old, stony, cold, old heart and gave us a warm, loving heart. When we got saved by grace. When we got saved, the Bible says we received his righteousness. He made us right with God. Did you understand that? He made us right. On the cross, he took our sins and he gave us in exchange, he gave us his righteousness to be able to be right with God. When we got saved, he gave us our salvation, which is our eternal life. Our life now and our life forever and forever. That's what he gave. John could say, I can see that amazing grace. He gave us something we did not deserve. When we got saved, the Bible says he gave us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You see, John would say, hey, you've been born again? I'm going to be able to recognize that in your life. I'm going to be able to recognize that you have a different kind of spirit about yourself. I'm going to recognize that you don't do things like you used to do things. I'm going to recognize that you have now taken a different plan in your life. And you have a different purpose in your life. And you have something now that's more than just a back burner. Your faith is your priority in your life. And you've got just a new plan. I don't know what's going on, but you got a new plan. You see, when we got saved through grace, he changed us, did he not? He changed us from the inside out. And if that doesn't just shout Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Word, that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, I don't know what sure would. Because you see, there's nothing in this world, absolutely nothing, can do what Jesus did to you when you got saved. Nobody, nothing, can do that. Nothing can change your heart like Jesus changed your heart when you got saved. Nothing. That itself is proof that Jesus is the living Savior, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus took on human flesh and dwelt among us. Nothing else can do that except Jesus. A fourth proof is I want you to see real quickly is Jesus himself. What Jesus said, it is verse 18. It says, no one has ever seen God at any time. Okay. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus declared that he is the only begotten Son of God. No one can ever claim that. He's the only begotten Son of God. No one can claim that he did not come from the bosom of the Father like he said he did. That he preexisted and coexisted with him. No one can say that he explained him or he told us who God was, who revealed God the Father to us. No one else could do that. You see, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God himself. And Jesus came to explain who God was, to tell us who God was, to communicate who God was. And when we see Jesus, we're seeing the very essence of who God is. You see, Jesus is the Word that came to proclaim, to communicate to us who he is. I'm so thankful for that. Jesus is the Word, the very embodiment of God, who God is. Never forget that. Jesus was in the beginning, whenever that was. Jesus, the Bible says, created everything. Jesus says, in him is life. Is life. Life now and life for eternity. Jesus said, I am God's Son who came to save my people from their sins. Aren't you thankful for that? That he came to do that? And I just want to end with this. I believe as we come into this Christmas season and we begin to focus our hearts on Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, he deserves our praise, he deserves our glory, he deserves our honor. He alone deserves our praise. Why? Because he is the reason for the season. As we go through the Christmas season, I would urge you to make him a priority in your life. I would urge you to seek him with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. I would urge you to make him number one in your life. I would urge you to make sure your family knew who Jesus was. I mean, we can give all kind of gifts, all kind of nice little trinkets that we want to give, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you got a family member who doesn't know Jesus, those gifts mean nothing. So I would urge you during this Christmas season to make sure your family, your friends know, have been exposed to who Jesus is. Jesus, the Bible says, is that indescribable gift, okay, that keeps on giving. Keeps on giving from the time you are saved to the end of eternity, which will never be. That is the gift that keeps on giving. This Christmas season, I want you to remind yourself who is the reason for the season and to give him praise and glory, because Jesus is the word that declares God to us like no one else could. As we begin our invitation time, I would just like for you to just think about some of the things that we said here from God's word. That he really is the reason for the season. That he really is the Son of God. He really is God in the flesh who came to dwell among us, to walk among us. And one day as believers, we too will see him as he is. And we too will walk around with him, rubbing shoulders with him along the golden streets of heaven. Thank him for who he is. I would thank him. Thank him for his son. As we get our service, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Asking you to do business with the Lord, however he's asked you to do business. Maybe it's just to praise him. I don't know. Maybe it's just to ask him to make Jesus a little more realer in your life during this Christmas season. Whatever it is, you do business with Holy God.